We started a conversation last week. We began the discussion of deliverance in the New Testament. And I just want to just pause for a moment and just say a couple of things. I'm not going to recap what we did last week. Frankly, there's no way. I went an hour and 5 minutes, and we barely scratched the surface of this topic. And it probably raised more questions than it did answer things for you. Hopefully it brought some clarity. But that's available. You can get that there, you know, in the bookstore, online, whatever. We always put up podcasts, and so it's available for you if you really want to hear that. This is a standalone thing this morning. But the thing I want to say is, you know, ministry in the Old Testament, under the Old Covenant, had a shape and a form to it. You know, for instance, prophetic ministry. You know, there were prophets in the Old Testament. Well, that office, that ministry, that comes into the New Testament as well, where there are prophets in the New Testament, under the New Covenant. But the job description and what they did and the style of ministry that they held in the Old Covenant, when it comes through the cross, has a completely different emphasis in the New Covenant. So if you attempt, as a prophetic person, to begin to call down the judgment of God on a city, like what we saw in the Old Testament under the Old Covenant, where God would cause a prophet to condemn or to convict cities and nations, people groups of their sin, if you attempt to do that and then declare the judgment of God, if you bring that through the cross, you're going to end up with some problems. Because what was a ministry of the Holy Spirit and a holy God under an Old Covenant that was requiring things of the people has been fulfilled in the person of Jesus. And so if you try to bring that to-do list through the cross on this side, you end up working for the other spirit. Do you see this? If you begin to condemn people or judge cities because you think that there's sin in a city, the judgment of God is on San Francisco. You ever heard something like this? If God doesn't judge San Francisco, then Sodom and Gomorrah are going to have something to say about that someday. Well, the difference between Sodom and Gomorrah and San Francisco is that there's been a cross where the sin of the world has been paid for. The ministry of the prophetic doesn't condemn and convict in that way. It does convict, but of the glory you're falling short of, not the sin. The role of the prophetic is to call out what God is doing, not to point out darkness. I should have got a lot more amens out of that. Thank you. Please don't make me work hard this morning. I am clutching coffee in one hand, so we should make it through halfway at least. Now listen, I want to emphasize this because what the cross has done has changed the role and emphasis of ministry. And so in the Old Covenant, there was deliverance. Under the Old Covenant, the dealing with darkness was done through violence. Under the Old Covenant, how you got delivered was through protocols. Under the New Covenant, that influence of the devil and demons, that influence and the pain that they inflict, under the New Covenant, Jesus took all of the results of sin upon his body and by his blood has cut a new covenant to where you, when you are baptized into the person of Christ Jesus, you are now free from the affliction of that demonic world. However, there's still a role of deliverance in the New Testament because there still is a devil who's out there trying to destroy people. He is still using lies to manipulate and to convince people to believe, you know, something that is not true, so that it creates access to a person's life where pain can come through. If a person who is in Christ Jesus has been hidden in the person of Christ chooses to begin to believe lies, they again open up an opportunity for torment to come into their life. This deal of deliverance is a very present and real ministry in the New Testament. And we're going to take a look at what it looks like in the life of a person who has not accepted Christ and the life of what it looks like of a person who has accepted Jesus. Because they look very different, by the way. You're I saw some of you elbow your spouse and be like, this was the day that you wanted us to come to church? Don't worry, just reassure him right now. Just pat him on the shoulder. Just look at your neighbor, pat him on the shoulder and say, don't worry, this is going to be pain-free. We have an enemy. Like, Lucifer and demons are real. This is, it is not some metaphor. Lucifer is a fallen angel. He's not God's equal. He's a fallen angel who no longer has any place in the structure of authority in God's kingdom. None. He doesn't have any position. He has no access even to the things of God. He knows that his time is short because hell was created for Lucifer and the demons. And when time is summed up, when Jesus comes back and all things are summed up in the person of Jesus, Lucifer and his demons will be cast into the everlasting lake of fire. The enemy of humanity will be done away with. The time is short, however, and so as a result, you have demons and Lucifer wreaking havoc on society, attempting to destroy people. And do you know why they want to destroy people? By the way, they're not just after Christians. Pain is not only something that's aimed at Christians. Every human being, come on, smile real big, look at your neighbor. Just every human being carries the image of the Creator. Doesn't matter what their religion is, doesn't matter what their political position is. Doesn't matter what labor party they're from. It doesn't matter their race. It does not matter which side of the tracks they grew up on. There is no discrimination when it comes to the image of God. Every person is made in his image, carries the very image of the Creator. And Lucifer hates you because of it. Demons hate you. Because of it. They hate humanity. They want to destroy. They have been systematically sowing lies into society in order to bring pain and destruction, to mutilate the image of God. I hope you're hearing me this morning. The point of the war, the spiritual war, is not against Christians. It is against the image bearers. It is against the very ones who have authority from the beginning to subdue those works of the devil. That rule was never taken back from Adam. It has been given to humanity to rule over everything on planet Earth. And those demons are subject to that. They hate humans, and as a result, they are attempting to destroy people. They do it through disease. They do it through ideologies. Things like communism has destroyed countless numbers of lives, has enslaved people. Religions, doesn't matter, name the world religion, including Christianity, as a religion, not as Christ followers. I hope you understand the difference between a believer who walks after Jesus and has Christ truly living in you and the religious system of the church. Every religion has been used as a tool to enslave people, to injure them, to keep them from becoming what God has called them to be. Imprison them to hold back the very image of the one who created every person and gave them breath. That's the war. But God. For God so loved the world that he sent his only Son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. When Jesus came, he came in this ministry. This is out of Isaiah chapter 61. If you have a Bible, would you turn with me to there? Isaiah 61 verses 1 and 2. Jesus starts his ministry. This is one of his first messages. He declares, he reads the scroll of Isaiah and he says, this is fulfilled. This is where why I came. Isaiah 61, 1 and 2, it says this, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to those who are being afflicted. He has sent me to bind up those who have suffered brokenheartedness, to proclaim liberty to captives and freedom to prisoners, and proclaim the year of God's favor. This is what Jesus announced when he came. He said, this is why I'm here, to remove the affliction of the devil, the lies that have trapped society, the pain that has been caused because of sin, to take that off of humanity. This is the ministry that Jesus gave. When he went home to heaven, Jesus, when he ascended, he dies on the cross, he's resurrected, he lives for 40 days with his disciples, teaching them the things of the kingdom, and then he ascends. When he ascends into heaven, he does so with a promise. He says, you ought to stick around Jerusalem for a while because the Father is going to send something, a promise, the person of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit will be with you. The Holy Spirit will guide you. The Holy Spirit will lead you into truth. The Holy Spirit will convict you. The Holy Spirit will do the same thing that I've been doing, but he'll do it in each one of you. But look it, okay? Holy Spirit's going to come to help us to continue the ministry of Jesus Christ. Look back at Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. For what purpose? To set people free. It's the ministry that he's called you into. Would you repeat after me? I am in deliverance ministry. If you are in Christ, you are in deliverance ministry. Freely you've received, freely you give. Your job is to systematically remove the influence of evil off this face of this planet. And we do that a number of different ways. This morning we're going to talk about some of those ways. I want to talk first, though, about what does that look like in the life of a Christian and a non-Christian? Someone who is pre-Christ and someone who is post-Christ. Does that sound okay? Okay, let's just think about this. A person who does not know Jesus, They still have the sinful nature. See, when Jesus died on the cross, he died as you. When you were baptized, Romans 6 says that you were united with the body of Jesus in his burial, in his death. So that when he rose from the dead and you come out of the water of baptism, you also would be united to his resurrection. What happened to the sinful nature? It stayed buried. It stayed buried. Who will set me free from this body of death? Thanks be to Jesus, who took the sinful nature and united it to his body so that I could be free of the very open door that torment invaded my life through ever since birth. The sinful nature is an open door for the demonic realm to influence, to cause desires in, to sow seeds in their imaginations, to make decisions. It is an open door to torment, to be the one, demons and Lucifer, to influence people to make decisions that destroy the image of God. In Jesus, that sinful nature, that open door, is closed. In Jesus, that sinful nature has been separated from us, and now we are hidden in Christ, so that we can say, just like Jesus said in the Garden of Gethsemane, Lucifer's coming, but he ain't got nothing in me. Would you say this with me? The devil may be coming, but he's got nothing in me. That is a truth. Don't believe another lie. That is a truth. The open door of the sinful nature allows things like sickness, disease. It perpetrates terrorism and genocide. It causes control and dictatorship. It produces ideologies that enslave people and keep people from becoming what God's called them to be. This is what the sinful nature is. It is an open door for the demonic realm who's seeking to destroy humanity to be closed. That open door is the reason why you will see, if you go to a foreign nation, and again, we touched on this last week, like why do we see more manifestations of demons in people in foreign nations than in America? You know, the quick answer is because it's not socially acceptable here. Seriously. We disguise it. We manifest in different ways. We don't manifest slithering down the aisle like a snake. You manifest by getting so angry you start cussing off and you can't control your anger. You manifest by punching a hole in the wall. You manifest by, you know, committing adultery. You manifest all sorts of different ways. Although that's changing now. It's possible to see the other kinds of manifestations too. We see that as well. But in a person who doesn't know Jesus, the model of deliverance looks completely different than in a person who is in Christ. The person who is not in Jesus doesn't have that door shut. It is the statement that Jesus makes. This is Matthew 12, verses 43 through 45. When an unclean spirit goes out of a man, it passes through waterless places seeking rest. So he goes, hey, an unclean spirit, a demon, gets cast out of a person, right? That demon goes through waterless places looking for another resting place. He doesn't find it. Then he says, I'll return to the house in which I came from. I'm going to go back to the guy I just got delivered from. When it comes, it finds it unoccupied, swept, and put in order. Then it goes and takes along with it seven other demons, spirits, more wicked than itself. And they go and live there. And the last state of the man becomes worse than the first. Okay, I have heard this taught a number of ways. I'm going to present to you a different way of thinking. Feel free to hold on to whichever one sets you more free. I'm not denying things. I'm just saying, hey, there are grades of truth, degrees of truth. We have gone after this idea. The house then needs to be occupied so that demons can't come back in. This is the idea that we have taught out of this verse. So then we end up with situations where it's like, okay, a person gets delivered to something, and now what we need to do now in order to seal the situation is pray that the Holy Spirit comes and occupies, fills up that gap. That's a great idea. Nothing wrong with that. I love getting filled. Please, fill me up. My question to you is, why was the demon there in the first place? The door was open. Shut the door. How do you shut the door? Jesus. This is how you shut the door. Jesus. If you don't shut the door, it doesn't matter if you fill a person up for a moment. As soon as they leak out, guess what's going to happen? The same situation. So they end up in a moment of deliverance, but then they walk out the door and they've got a worse thing that begins to happen to them later. Okay, if you don't deal with the reason why the demon was there in the first place, what was the access point? Why is this person being tormented? Are they in bitterness? Are they dealing with, you know, maybe they were cursed. Maybe there's all sorts of reasons why demons are attracted to people in the unsaved world. We're not talking about Christians here. We're talking about people who carry the image of God, who Jesus died for, who you're supposed to have just as much compassion towards them as you are your own children. Image bearers. Why are they being tormented? Why is that demon there in the first place? Now, this is the question. So what does deliverance look like? And I want to just propose some thoughts to you. I'm not going to try to draw conclusions for you. I want you to draw your own conclusions.
But we have, traditionally, we come to the table with these ideas. We go, okay, there's verses that talk about the devil is blinding the eyes of the unbeliever, right? He does so through lies. He does so through demonic oppression. He does through all sorts of means of blinding the eyes of people. He puts them in so much pain they can't see anything else other than their pain. So the devil blinds the eyes of the unbeliever to keep them from seeing Jesus. So this is where we've started to draw conclusions, because there actually is no biblical precedence for what I'm about to say. So what we have done then is we will cast the devil out in order to set them free, so now they have this opportunity to receive Jesus. Right? This is where, and perhaps this is why in crusade settings, there is such a prevalent atmosphere of deliverance. Because we are presenting Jesus, and so we are going to go ahead and bind the strong man. We're going to cast him out so that people can receive truth and shut that door. Are you with me here? Okay. What I am presenting to you today is, I want us to begin to think of it just a little bit different, because those atmospheres still present an atmosphere of violence in dealing with the enemy. There's still the edge of, if you'll permit me to make this comparison, there's still the edge of the Old Testament prophet in the way that we're doing deliverance, even amongst the non-believers. In order to get them saved, we're still using that same sword that we saw in the Old Covenant. And there might be some different ways to do that. Some would say, well, we look at Jesus' life. What did he do? Can I just tell you that all of Jesus' ministry was under the Old Covenant? All of Jesus' ministry was under the Old Covenant. You can use Jesus as a model, but you just want to make sure that you are transforming into the image that he is now, which is high and lifted up and glorified, not the one going to the cross. I might be saying some stuff that's going to get me in trouble today. That's fine. You're good. You're good. It's fine. In deliverance, we're talking about people that don't know Jesus yet. If you're going to displace a spirit, make sure the door is shut. And again, you know, chicken and egg. Well, do we need to displace the spirit so a person can get saved, or do we need to get them saved and then we can displace the spirit? I don't know. This is where you're going to have to draw some conclusions. This is where you're going to have to be dependent on the one who is the deliverer, Holy Spirit. And you're going to need to know, but just also understand the consequences of them not shutting that door. If you get them delivered and they feel relieved, but then they walk out the door and have no hope for that door being closed, often the result of their life is that things get worse, not better. How many have had this experience before? You know, we even have doctrine. You know, it's not actually doctrine, but it's Christianese. We little statements like this that, by the way, are lies. But they're traditions of men. It always gets worse before it gets better. Have you embraced that? It always gets worse before it gets better. Can I just tell you, it doesn't have to get worse before it gets better. Shut the door. It doesn't have to get worse. Deal with the root issues. It doesn't have to get worse. Amen, Pastor Jamie. That was a really great point. Woo. Okay, that's in the life of the non-believer. Now, let's look at the Christian, okay? A person who is in Christ is lacking nothing. Lacking nothing. Whole. In a moment. You got saved. Done. You lack nothing. The question is, okay, Pastor Jamie, if we lack nothing, the devil has no access to our life, then why do we still have things like inner healing ministry, sozo ministry, and even deliverance among the believer? What's going on here? Have you asked this question? If you haven't, let me just go ahead and ask it for you. Now it's in your brain. Now you feel free to ask it again. If the devil has nothing in you, then why do we still have that stuff? Because you being in Christ doesn't mean that you can't still believe lies. Your faith is what opens doors and closes doors. It is your faith that you access heaven to receive resources from heaven. It is your faith that also you can empower a lie in your life. It's possible. I just walked you through one. If to you, what being a Christian, and if things always get worse before they get better, then your belief system empowers pain in your life. If you are under sickness, you have cancer, and you believe, you can be a Christian, and you believe that God gave it to you to teach a lesson, then how do you get delivered from the cancer that God gave you? It's the lie that's actually empowering or opening an access to a devil to inflict you. There are a number of lies like this. You know, I had a friend talk to me. He asked the question, you know, well, you know, what about things you see in one generation onto the next? In Christ, all those things are done away with. I said, yes, absolutely. The problem is that you're raised in a household where you had parents who kept doing the same cycles of brokenness, and you think that's normal and okay, and so you brought those cycles of brokenness and the lies into your relationship with Jesus, and so you're claiming freedom, but you're walking in brokenness. How does a person who is in Christ, who is spiritually, you are whole, how do you get rid of then the ways of pain off of your actual existence on planet Earth? Sozo. Inner healing. Welcome deliverance to Christians. It isn't about getting a devil out of you. It's about you recognizing lies you're believing, your mind becoming renewed, and those doors being shut. Are you? Okay, what about resistance and warfare? The influence and the ability for the devil to manipulate you and control you, that's gone. Your sinful nature, gone. It doesn't mean that you can't be deceived. It doesn't mean that he can't shoot you with an arrow of passion and get you to desire something. But that's why you have a shield of faith, by the way, to extinguish those darts. It's not that you're not going to experience spiritual pressures. You know, when I was in Thailand last, I remember we landed in Bangkok. I stepped off the airplane. And I'm pretty spiritually in tune. I'm always putting my antenna out and just experiencing the atmosphere around me. And often we'll have, you know, visions, and I just like that. I'm just like a, I don't know. I'm an antenna. Like, if anything spiritual is happening in the room, I'm just, there it is, you know? And so I get off in Bangkok, and I get off the plane, and normally I can put my feelers out and I can sense what's going on around me, but this experience was like, shh, like oppression was right here in my face, you know? And I'm like, oh my goodness, this is, my antenna doesn't even, you know, like I can't do anything to get this off of me. I have no space. I'm recognizing, wait a second, my authority even here in this place, I don't sense the ability just to actually by authority go whoo and push things out like I can here. I'm just like, this is a new experience. And I'm experiencing this oppression. And pretty soon I have critters talking to me. Demonic things talking. Our team is experiencing the same thing. Some of them were unaware, and so they're like, oh, am I going crazy here? They're feeling defeated. They need to go home because they're just like, I'm worthless. They got all these voices talking, convincing them of lies. It isn't that once you become a Christian, that warfare isn't real anymore. It's very real. The problem is positioning. This is what I learned there. I'm seated in heavenly places. What the heck am I doing trying to sense the atmosphere down here? Why are you keeping your process only within what you sense and feel in your body? You're a spiritual being who is united with Jesus in heavenly places. This is where you're supposed to be living life from. And so it was in that moment I realized, oh, this I need to go ahead and get above this hole because this sucker is driving me crazy. It's not that the experiences aren't real. They are real. It's not that the war is not real. It is real. It will completely encompass your senses at times. But like I said last week, it is smoke and mirrors. It is lies. Believe the lie, you'll empower the demon behind it who wants to kill you. Shut the lie down and the manifestation will stop. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. And I wish it was like, oh, that's just easy. I just do that. You know, sometimes it's just not like that. I had a process of 6 months one time of resisting a lie. 6 months of this, constant torment. This, may this not be your experience. But I had to stand. And I kept standing. And as I stood, boom, it broke off eventually. It's not that the war isn't real. It's real. So I'm not trying to minimize your experience today. So if you came in here today and you're under that kind of thing, I'm announcing to you that Jesus is the way of freedom. But I'm also not denying your experience. But I am telling you that the answer is the person of Jesus. And there are processes, there are ways that the Lord brings that freedom that's in Christ into people's lives. There is answers. Do not be disheartened. Amen? You know, I'm in a moment here, we're just going to blast through, like, hey, these are the different ways the Holy Spirit brings deliverance in our lives. But can I just do some best practices for staying free if you're a believer? Best practices for staying free. Ready? Receive correction. I'm not kidding. We tend to defend when people correct us. We want to be right. Receive correction. One of the best practices for people who want to remain free from demonic influence is to receive correction, discipline, and reproof with joy. Be correctable. Frankly, this is where most New Testament deliverance actually happens. The Holy Spirit causes us to be confronted with truth. That truth corrects one of our beliefs. Truth always stands on its own. If I'm believing a lie, and I want to find out what's true, if what I believe is actually true, then I have nothing to fear with the correction. There's no downside to being challenged. There's some in here today, you get real defensive when someone challenges your idea. Why are you defensive? Why are you in fight or flight mode? What about someone challenging you has caused your pew to go up? Can I tell you that the reason that fight or flight is turned on in you is because there is pain somewhere? The fight or flight is probably protecting a lie. And so even if someone challenges the way you think in it, you know, okay, not all challenges are done in an appropriate way. Okay, so like right now, if I said something that you didn't believe was true and you stood up right now and shouted out, "You're a liar!" Okay, I don't know. We can't have a conversation right now. I'm not quite sure. This isn't going to work like this. This is kind of, it's just an inappropriate opportunity. Like, feel free to approach me afterwards. But King David, when the kingdom was stolen from him by his son, there is a madman that's on a hill overlooking where David's procession is going by, leaving the city of Jerusalem. And the madman is cursing David. And one of David's generals is like, "You want me to go lop off that dude's head?" And this is beautiful. This just tells you, this is how you stay free. Is David looks at him and he's like, I know he's like out of line, but it might be God. If it's not God, when we come back, You got to keep yourself that position. Don't miss it because you can dismiss someone's behavior when the correction comes. Just understand that, like, how to stay free, you're going to have to continually challenge and be challenged. And this is a good thing. It's not a bad thing. The problem is when people are challenged, they take it personally. There's an emotional response. Often defensiveness will rise up in a person with that fight or flight thing. These are actually red flags, all pointing to the fact that there is some form of shadow somewhere in there, some darkness somewhere in there. If a challenge had come to a part of your life that was completely in light, there would be no reason to defend. Can I say that again? If someone challenges a part of your life, a decision you make or whatever, if it was completely in the light, there would be no reason to defend. We defend when we're uncertain. We feel off balance, defenseless, so our fight or flight mechanism engages. This does not mean, just because you get defensive about something, it doesn't mean you have a demon. Some of you are like, whoo, okay, good. This doesn't mean you have a demon. It doesn't even mean you necessarily have a demonic influence. However, it does point to the fact there's some pain there. You ought to deal with it because that is an open door, whether it's right now or future. Deal with it. Be willing to be corrected. The second best practice is guard the gates of your soul. Guard the gates of your soul. This is sometimes confused. People are like, well, what are the gates? The easy ones. How does information, how does influence that's out there get into here? The easy ones are my eyes. I set my eyes on something, and an influence happens as a result. You are flipping through a magazine, and there's an ad that happens to be demonically influenced or empowered. There are images throughout history that are iconic images, not because of the person was so beautiful, but because it was anointed. You can think of some of them right now. Iconic sexual images. I'm not actually asking you to do this. But I'm like, we should go the other direction here. I'm just saying there's people throughout pop culture history for us as Americans who stand out as that was a person who represented an industry or a person who represented this kind of thing that we know is immoral in its nature. And the picture itself was innocent. However, the picture was anointed and it was the door. And that influence touched you. Your eyes are a gate. Guard them. Careful, little eyes, what you see. Be careful, little ears, what you hear. You know, Jesus said for us to watch how we listen, not necessarily what we listen to, but how we listen to it. You know, my parents gave me a really hard time growing up about secular music, like music that wasn't expressly Christian. Let me just put it that way. And rightfully so. You know, there was some of it that was just straight garbage. But my argument always to them was, I just like the beat. Your kid ever give you that one? Whatever. You can't listen to the beat without getting the lyrics in you either. But there were some songs that I took to heart. There were some songs that were like an anthem to my generation. There were some songs that were political in nature and were fight the system songs. And when that one got in you, I mean, I can play them in my head right now, and it still causes something to rise up, you know? Like, if you allow that thing to grip you. There are those kind of songs, and it's careful how you listen. Because if you're listening with an open heart, it's not that you have to, like, walk through life going, man, you can't. You know, don't be one of those, please. Or if you are one of those, don't tell people you attend this church. You know, the Beatles, who were not expressly Christian, were some of the greatest influencers of our time. You know, that in communism, they were deathly afraid of the Beatles. They banned Beatles records from Russia because the music was so happy. They knew that if the people in Russia heard the music, that they would know that people around the world are actually happy and not controlled, and they would throw an uprising. That's a historical fact. You think the Lord is able to use those kinds of things? Absolutely. But be careful. Guard your heart. Guard your soul. Guard what you hear, how you hear. Guard your eyes. And the last gate is your mouth. This one isn't as intuitive. What you speak has life on it, power. What you agree with your words, has power on it. James says that the tongue is lit on fire with the very fire of hell. That a man who can control his tongue has bridled his whole life. If you give voice to some of the thoughts that come through your head, you'll empower them. Shut that gate. That is good preaching right there, isn't it? I'm going to encourage myself in the Lord this morning. Okay. You ready to blast through some ways that God brings deliverance? Okay, here's the deal. Jesus is coming down from the Mount of Transfiguration. He's got three of his disciples with him. In the valley below is a father with a son who's demonized. The remaining disciples, nine of them are there, and they're attempting to cast out this demon out of this kid. They can't do it. Jesus walks up. The dad's like, hey, your disciples couldn't do it. Maybe you can do it. Jesus goes, out. Kid throws into convulsions, boom, the spirit leaves, done. Okay, did Jesus have any issue with the deliverance? No. Disciples come to him later and be like, why didn't it work for us? And he makes this comment that we have come up with all sorts of weird doctrines about. Weird stuff. He says, this kind only comes out through prayer and fasting. So people have taken that and be like, well, deliverance is through prayer and fasting. You've got to pray and fast if you're going to have demons come out of people. Is that what he said? No, it's not what he said. He said, this kind only comes out through prayer and fasting. We talked 2 weeks ago about prayer and fasting, what the point of prayer and fasting was. Jesus actually tells us what the point of prayer and fasting. He compares it to a wineskin that's going to burst if you put new wine into an old wineskin. And he says, this is why people pray and fast. And the connection is that in order for you to remain changeable, flexible, be willing to do something a different way, prayer and fasting is necessary. It's what keeps you flexible and humble in God's presence. He can change you, easily direct you when you're praying and fasting. Jesus looks at his disciples and he goes, you were doing it the wrong way. Just pray and fast. You'll get it. Pray and fasting makes them an ability to adapt. But the point is, he goes, hey, this kind. When he says this kind, you know what that means? There are other kinds. There are other kinds. The great deliverer is the Holy Spirit. He, through you, will deliver people. The Lord has come upon me and anointed me so that I can set the prisoners free. Right? This same thing happens in every situation. So I'm saying this to you because my real emphasis this morning is this. Holy Spirit is in you, and He is the one who will help you go through this process. He is the one that will bring deliverance to your life, and He is the one who will help you to know what to do when you have somebody else that's in pain. Just follow his promptings. He's really good at this. So if it's a massive thing in front of a stage or if it's in a private party where you're having a conversation, it'll happen. Okay, here it is. Deliverance happens through teaching. Jesus taught as one with authority. This is what surprised people. It was teaching that began the deliverance of an entire nation from the way of thinking that was keeping them in slavery. You've seen this throughout history. Someone teaches on a subject and it begins to actually set a group of people free. We celebrate Martin Luther King Jr. Day because he did this for our nation. Teaching. So you have a friend who's under torment. Maybe they just don't know something. You share something with them. Next thing you know, they're on the process of being delivered. Confrontation. Gotta love this one. Come on, my driver personality's in here. Your assertive ones. Yeah, where are you at? Yeah, no problem raising your hand. See? Matthew 16:21. Jesus began to show his disciples that he's going to go to Jerusalem, suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and raised up on the third day. Peter took him aside and said, God forbid it, Lord. This shall never happen to you. He turned to Peter and said, get behind me, Satan. You're a stumbling block to me because you are setting your mind on not on God's interest, but on man's. It was the confrontation that actually set Peter free from the lie. You know what? Sometimes people believe lies and they're asserting it as if they're true and they just need to be confronted. Practice this one with me. Ready? You're wrong. You know how powerful of a statement that is? That will cause people to manifest, by the way. It's fun. But pastor, this is how I see it. You're wrong. I'm just kidding. You don't. It's not like that always. No. You know, sometimes I've enjoyed this, and if you've done this to me, you know how much I appreciate it. Actually, is we have friends here, dear friends. You have something of value to contribute, and you'll come up to me afterwards, and maybe I've said something that you're like, I don't know about that one. You'll actually say this to me, and it confronts something in me, and I'm hoping this is true, and I can think in my mind of all the different times that I know it's true. Is that the result was not that I distanced myself from you, but I actually drew near. Because you're a trusted advisor now. Because I heard the truth and I went, oh, you're so right. You know what? And I heard your heart there. I'm totally willing to listen to what you have to say in the future. Now please, everyone after church, please don't do this to me. This isn't. But do you see this? This is actually a proverb. You know, the one who rebukes someone will walk away with more favor than the one who agrees and as if it's okay every time. Confrontation brings deliverance. You'll think about it afterwards. Even if you don't like it in the moment, you'll think about it because you have to. Releasing peace. This one is my personal favorite. And I want to. And Mike, you're sitting here. I want you to try this sometime. You know, everybody, this is Mike Francine sitting up here. Mike Francine, World Outreach. It's crusades all over the world. Dave Hauer, you know, our good friend and elder here, has organized crusades from all you know, a long time. God's done some awesome, awesome stuff. But I want you to try this sometime. Get on stage and instead of commanding, issue the peace of the kingdom. And then after that, see what happens. Just test the atmosphere because I haven't actually seen this done from that big of a stage before. I know what it's like in a situation when I walk into a person's house and they're under torment and I go, peace. And I watch the kingdom of darkness get dissipated because the kingdom of peace comes over them. And what's fun about it is it's not a violent experience. They don't manifest on the floor, but the torment leaves and now we can have a conversation. This is something that you experience on a regular basis when you come into this church. People tell us about it all the time. You walk in the doors and you're like, oh. What you carried in is no more. Peace. Luke 10 is where this is outlined. Jesus says, speak peace. Next one, though, is the opposite, authority. This is the mechanism of, no, you can bind the strong man. You actually can command this sucker, and it has to go. This is expressed, we've seen this type, and I want to give credence to it because it's very real. Especially when there's torment, refuses to leave you alone, you know, refuses. You just know, in the name of Jesus, I put my foot down. Boom, it's done. The authority that Christ has given us. Truth. Deliverance through truth. Repentance, the word to repent is metanoia. It means to change one's mind. Truth has to be presented. When you give truth, and there's scripture to back this up, but just for sake of time, when truth is presented, it gives something for someone to cling to. They have to, sometimes it's like people have a hard time leaving something because it's familiar. Even if it's painful, it's familiar. And so there's more comfort in the familiarity of the pain than leaving this to nothing. And so they need truth. They need something, some sort of structure, something. You can leave this and grip this, and this will help you. For me, I look at that and I go, oh, that's what an AA program is. That's what a Celebrate Recovery is. It's not just you letting go of alcohol, letting go of a drug abuse unto nothing. Well, what do I do with my pain now? I used to have a mechanism. I don't even know what to do with it anymore if I have to stop this. And these systems are it's not that the system is the answer. It's that it provides a platform for people to grab hold of and then walk through a process with other people, encouraging them and strengthening them and helping them. Are you with me here? Sometimes we're needing to give the thing to go to before people are willing to let go of the pain. The solution or the truth. There's heaven's intervention. When Peter was in jail and he's going to be executed by Herod, an angel shows up. Boom. Come with me. He thinks he's in a dream. Walks out the gates of the prison, out into the street. The angel disappears and he's like, oh dang, this is real. Heaven's intervention. Sometimes God just, boom, intervenes. You know how that happened? Someone was praying. And the last one, which is my personal favorite, is deliverance through the presence. This one's just awesome. You know, when the presence of God comes, and it's so sweet, and just straight up displaces the brokenness and the pain, whether it's in a worship service, whether it's just because of a friendship, you pulled up next to someone, you put your arm around them, you loved on them, and the presence of God in you just goes ahead and displaces the pain in them. Awesome. Awesome. Love it every time. It's my favorite one because when that happens, it's not an act of violence. Just the King of Peace shows up, boom, it's done. Demonic structures have to go, and it's a lot less vomit to clean up. A lot less manifestations, a lot less disruptions. You don't need to stand up, scream, throw yourself in a convulsion on the floor to get delivered in here. Just feel free to embrace the presence of God and the other one will get displaced. Anybody happy about that one? I like that one. It happens here all the time. It leaves it a lot less messy. It's great. And on that note, would you stand to your feet today? Jesus has won the victory over the enemy. Final, done. There is no war. The warfare and spiritual warfare, honestly, is between your ears. It is the influence being waged upon you. If you still have your sinful nature because you have not received what Jesus has done, then you need to close that door. If you're a believer in here, you have a Christ follower, you've been hidden in Christ, but you still got torment in your life, the issue is between your ears. You believe something wrong. And it's not about condemning you because you're doing something wrong. It's no. These are just deep-seated things. And the Holy Spirit wants to reveal them to you, lead you into truth, and it'll be done. Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed in him, if you continue in my word, then you're truly disciples, and you will know the truth, and that truth will make you free. We serve the King of the universe. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. The blessing of the Lord is like this banner over your life. The shout of a king is over you. Curses can't align. These things of darkness have no bearing on your life. The divine intervention of heaven is at hand always. You have nothing to fear. His perfect love reaches into every circumstance, whether it's from the deep past and generations or whether it was a lie that was sown last week. His deep love reaches into those circumstances and shines light, and that darkness is dissipated. And all the fear around it will go away. But he is a perfect gentleman. Today, I wonder if you would be bold enough as to invite the Holy Spirit once again to lead you into all truth. To make the truth of the light invade every area of your heart, not to be afraid of what he might expose, but that the light would dispel all forms of darkness. So Holy Spirit, this morning we just invite you to come once again, like that Billy Graham book, My Heart, Christ Home. Come knock on the doors that we got closed to you. We want you in every area of our life. So we invite you, Holy Spirit, to come and shine light. We invite you, Holy Spirit, through our friends and family to confront us. We invite you, Holy Spirit, to teach us. We invite you, Holy Spirit, through your presence to deliver us. We invite you, Holy Spirit, to come and invade every area of our life, that there would be no other influence except for the influence of the Father, that we too could say, I only do what I see the Father doing. Thank you, Jesus. God, I just proclaim now, lastly, the blessing of the Lord over this people, that they are deliverers. Come on, you're in deliverance ministry. Everyone in deliverance ministry here, would you just please lift your hands with me this morning? Lord, I bless your people. May the Lord bless you. May the Lord keep you. May he be gracious to you. May his countenance, his favor be risen upon your life, and the peace of God that guards your hearts and minds and keeps you from the ways of pain. I bless you this morning in Jesus' mighty name. And everyone that agreed with those prayers said, come on, can we give a good clap to the Lord today?